We spent several weeks going through the book of Philippians, looking at this particular theme that we designed, especially for our times of separation, and the idea that even when we can't be together, there ought to be an opportunity and the ability for us to be able to stick together, even when we're not able to be together. And so we looked at the book of Philippians for that particular theme, because Paul was way over in Rome, there in prison, while he's writing to some of his favorite Christians back over in the city of Philippi. And while they were not together physically, and while they were separated physically from each other, there were some things that they were able to do in order to keep themselves close to each other. Book of Philippians is one of my favorite books to study, and usually when you do a study of something like the book of Philippians, you would just do a verse-by-verse study. You'd start in chapter 1, verse 1, and go through the end of chapter 4, and just go right through the book. But instead, we kind of approach the book in a topical way, in a thematic way, looking at various themes that are dropped in throughout the book. And so what we did is we talked about how much these Christians loved each other. They missed each other, and they were longing for each other. If you remember chapter 1, verse 8, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that he longed for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. I want you to just, that expression is interesting to me. He calls them my longed for brethren in chapter 4, verse 1, but he says, chapter 1, verse 8, I long for you with the affection. It's the word for bowels. Just deep down, I have a longing affection to be with you. Those are folks that really love each other. Those are folks that missed being together. And so Paul talked about how he was praying for them and longed for them to continue praying for him. He talked about the fellowship they enjoyed and the strong unity that they enjoyed. And so these were the lessons. These were the 12 lessons that we looked at, or the 11 lessons that we looked at in the book of Philippians. But we ended with several. I think we spent about 4 or 5 weeks just talking about the fact that that Paul wanted them to stay focused on Christ. And here was a book. It's got 104 verses in it. Here was a book that mentions Christ either by the name Jesus or by the title Christ or by his position as Lord, or in pronouns, in reference to him, about 100 times in a book that has 104 verses. So repeatedly throughout this book, there's an emphasis on Christ and how these Christians needed to stay focused on Christ, find their identity in Christ and serve Christ and be motivated by Christ and ultimately find their hope in Christ. But I want to look at one final lesson, one final thing that I think is emphasized throughout the book of Philippians. And that is that these Christians, Paul wanted these Christians to stay focused on the gospel, but he wanted them to do what he was doing. And that is to see everything through the lens of the gospel. To look at life through the lens of the gospel. To look at things that happen to us through the lens of the gospel. To look at opportunities around us through the lens of the gospel. And so 9 times in this book, you find the word gospel, and so I want to look at all of those tonight and see the emphasis that Paul gives. But what does the word gospel mean? Good news. And so when you read the word gospel in your New Testament, it literally means a good message. That's what the word means. Euangelion is that Greek word. It's a good message. Here's good news. What's the good news? It's the good news about what Christ did for us. It's the good news of Jesus emptying himself, the book of Philippians talks about, coming down to this earth, coming down to a sin-sick world to live here, to be tempted in all points like as we are, to have to deal with the devil, to live here for 33 years, and he was just warmly received, right? He was loved, he was heralded, he was a celebrity on earth, and everybody wanted to be like Jesus. Not anything close. He starts his ministry, and he has what some people call the year of popularity in that first year of his ministry. But they soon began to test him, to put him through all sorts of maltreatment. They hated him, and they wanted to get rid of him. And ultimately, that's exactly what they did. and they crucified him. That was bad news, and yet that's good news. That's what the gospel is. It's about Jesus dying on that cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the men who nailed him there, that he was buried in that tomb, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. That's the good news. So when you read gospel, you know, a lot of times, and rightfully so, a lot of times we read the word gospel and we think the book. This is the gospel. Okay, that's true, but this book has the gospel in it. It tells us of the gospel. It tells us about the good news of Jesus. And so I want us to just come to the book of Philippians, step through here and see the emphasis that Paul gives to the gospel, recognizing that we've got to see everything kind of through that lens. So go to chapter 4. First thing we're going to see is the last time we see it is over in chapter 4. And what Paul wanted them to remember is that the gospel needs to be seen as the very beginning of your relationship with Jesus. And he says in an interesting way, chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well, brethren in Philippi, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." It's an interesting thing to say. And I know there may be another translation that talks about the preaching of the gospel there, but the word the expression here literally means that there was a beginning of the gospel with them. What's he talking about? "You've done well in sharing my distress. You know that in the beginning of the gospel." What was their beginning? He's talking about what's their beginning of the gospel? Acts chapter 16, Paul sails to Macedonia. He makes his way into Philippi. He goes down to a riverside and he finds who? Lydia. He found Lydia. He found Lydia and other women down by the riverside. What were they doing? Mending their nets because the fish had broken their nets? Wrong story. What were they doing? They're down there praying. What does Paul do when he finds them praying? He teaches them about Jesus. He tells them the good news. What was Lydia's response to the good news? She was baptized. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. She receives the message that he preaches to her, and she's baptized. Later on, they get thrown in prison. You know the story on how the earthquake comes and all the chains fall off and the jailer is about ready to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And the Bible says, he comes down and falls before him and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What does he need to be saved from? His sins? He doesn't fully understand the gravity of everything that he's asking, I'm sure, but what do I need to do in order to be saved? That's Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Verse 31 says that Paul preached unto him the word of the Lord. And he's baptized in verse 33. What did Paul preach to him? He preached to him the good news, the gospel. And so Paul, that's Acts chapter 16 is the beginning of the church in Philippi. He's writing to them years later and he says, "You know what? You all took care of me from the beginning of the gospel." What's the beginning of the gospel? From the moment that you obeyed the good news. From the moment that you heard the good news, responded to the good news, and were saved by the good news, that was the beginning of their gospel, you've been a part of my work. Do you remember to use the expression that's on the screen, do you remember the inception of your conversion? Do you remember when you were converted? Do you remember your reaction to the good news? That's what, when Paul says, when he talks to them about the beginning of the gospel with them, he's reminding them, you've got to see things through the lens of the gospel. Is it possible for us to forget? Is it possible for us to forget our beginning of the gospel? Possible for us to live in such a way that we no longer think that was such a big deal? Book of 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter in chapter 1 describes individuals who had forgotten that they were saved from their sins. How can you forget that you were saved from your sins? What leads you down a path to make you forget that you were saved from your sins? Say it again. Getting comfortable. Okay. How can you forget? Of course you were saved from your sins. How do you forget? You start letting your mind focus on other things. You start filling your mind with the things of the world, and that causes the things of the good news of the gospel of Jesus to escape your mind to where it doesn't matter to you anymore that you at one time were saved from the gospel. Paul wants them to remember. He wants them to see things through the gospel and not forget what happened to them when they, back in Acts chapter 16, not forget what happened to them when they were baptized into Christ. Go to chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians. It's chapter 1 and verse 27. Where he not only wants them to see this is where you were saved by the gospel, but he wants them to recognize that their life needed to be lived by the standard of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only, New King James says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Sometimes we read the word worthy in the Bible and we think, well, I'm not worthy. Well, that's not the way the Bible is using that expression. How many of us are worthy of the gospel? Any of us worthy of Jesus dying on the cross for us? Not a single person ever was worthy of that. So that's not what he's talking about. When he says here, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, he's talking about the fact that our lives, our conduct, needs to correspond. The word there means the worthiness of it, means that our lives need to correspond to the gospel. That if you have the gospel on the one hand, that our lives, our conduct, needs to correspond to the gospel. The word worthy there is an interesting Greek word. Let me spell it for you. See if you can figure out an English word that comes from this Greek word. The word for worthy here, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, the Greek word is spelled, in English anyway, it would be spelled A-X-I-O-S. Five letters. A-X-I-O-S. Axios is that Greek word. If you took one letter out of that word and just left you with a four-letter word, what English word do you think comes from axios? Take out the O and what are you left with? What'd you say? Axis. We get our Greek word axis from this word axios in let your conduct be worthy. Okay, now think about an axis. A-X-I-S. What does an axis do? An axis. What does that do for your car? Is that important? The axis on your between your tires, is that important? Does that keep you keep your tires in place? Think about an axis. Think about an axis on a balancing scale, and that's what the word that's being used here is. That there's an axis up here on a balancing scale, and God says your conduct needs to balance out. Like it's hanging on an axis on one side and the gospel on the other. And God says, remember, you were saved by the gospel, but not just saved by it, you need to live by it. You need to get into it and study it and use it as your standard for living. Tasha?
So it should be the center and everything else in our life rotate around it.
Sure, that's a good way to look at it too. That it should be the center and everything else in our life should rotate around it. And it's the word? It's the fulcrum around which something it complete. And so is it possible that our lives could get out of balance with the gospel? Maybe we add too much to our lives. And we start looking this way. Or we're not doing what we should be and we start looking out of balance. And so Paul says, here's what you need to strive for. And it's interesting, the context right here at the end of chapter 1, he's talking about persecution. He's dealing with the fact that they're being persecuted. Would it be easy as Christians in the midst of persecution to kind of back off a little bit? To maybe follow a different standard and not be so obvious in what we're doing as Christians. He says that we've got to recognize. So put on your gospel lenses, your gospel glasses. See life. See what you're doing, and make sure that it corresponds with the gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll talk more about this in a minute, so I'm just going to mention this briefly. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, will rejoice." What Paul wanted more than anything else was for the gospel to be preached. I wonder if that's what we want more than anything else. In that context, there were some who were preaching it out of pretense. That's what he mentions there. But he was thankful nonetheless that the gospel was being preached. We're living in interesting times right now. You know what the world needs now more than anything else? The good news of Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear it, and the world needs to see it being lived out in front of them. The world needs to see it in our daily lives as we interact with people. Whether that's in our neighborhoods or it's difficult to interact with people when you got masks on. Some store recently, and it said there was a sign that said there are smiles behind these masks, and I wondered, are there really? I mean you could say that, but is there really a smile behind that mask? It's hard to interact when you got a mask on, somebody else got a mask on, you're the store. You know, all you can see are the eyes, and are they making a face at you? When you go to a store and ask somebody at the store a question, are they making a face that you can't see? What does the world need in our interactions with each other? Even when we can't see except for the eyes, they need to see Christ in how we're living right now. Are these difficult times to deal with when people are uncertain about things, when people are... Have you noticed people are a little bit on edge right now? Is that just me? Are people just a little bit ready to fly off the handle a little bit more than usual? What do they need? They need Christ. They need to see it being lived. They need to hear it in my conversations with them. And folks, they need to see it in our social media posts and shares. They need to see Jesus Christ. And not be confused. There's a lot of things that are out there and are in the world, but when we get on our social media, we ought to see things through the lens of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. How can I use my opportunities and my interactions for the good of Christ? That ties in with the next point. Go to chapter 1, verse 12. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's there in Roman prison, but what does he say in verse 12? And I know you know these verses, but I'm focusing on the word gospel here. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, the beatings, the arrest, the imprisonment, they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, aren't you concerned about being wrongfully arrested and wrongfully imprisoned? Well, yeah, I'm concerned about it. I'm a Roman citizen. I've appealed to Caesar. But you know what? In all of that, I appealed to Caesar. I claimed my Roman citizenship and I got here. And you know what happened? This has actually been good. Good for who, Paul? Good for you? I'm not worried about me. It's been good for the gospel. The word furtherance there is a word that was used by the military when they would send troops out in a thick area to cut down brush so that the rest of the army could come through. The word literally meant a cut through. That Paul says that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for a cut through of the gospel, meaning all of this wrongful imprisonment and all of this wrongful arrest, guess what? I've been clearing the path so that the gospel could come through behind me. Good for the gospel. He says, I don't care about me. Richard? That's right. Great point. That it wasn't what Richard's saying is that the things that turned out for the furtherance of the gospel didn't just happen. Paul was at work to help them through the providence and the action of God to make them happen. Go back in your mind and start in Acts chapter 21, where Paul is arrested. He finishes his third missionary journey, gets back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, about verse 17 and 18, and finishes that third missionary journey. What happens to him when he gets in Jerusalem? Exactly what Agabus the prophet said was going to happen to him. He was arrested. What does he do as soon as he's arrested? He starts preaching. I mean, and so they start beating him and they take him out, and he does not stop talking about Christ. Whether it's somebody beating him, whether it's the mob that's yelling, he takes every opportunity. You remember he talks to Festus, he talks to Felix, he talks to Agrippa, he appeals to Caesar, he talks to Nero when he gets there. All the while, what's happening? The gospel is having a road to pass through, because this man is looking at life through the lens of the gospel and saying, yep, here's the situation I'm in. Boy, this situation stinks. This is not fair. This shouldn't be happening to me. You ever felt that way? But, I wonder how I can use this for the gospel. Wonder what good for Jesus could come out of this. When you read the book of Philippians, and in chapter 4, it talks about the palace guard, it talks about Caesar's household over in chapter 4. It's here in chapter 1 where he talks about the palace guard. Would the servants, would the members of Nero's household, what would the chances be of them hearing the gospel if it weren't for Paul making his way through that process to get there? He did everything he could to make that happen. And so, the question ought to be, am I using opportunities? You know, we're supposed to use opportunities in our workplace for our advantage. You know, take this and use it so that you might get it, take advantage of this opportunity, you might get a promotion. And we take advantage of opportunities in our workplace to get recognition, to get a bonus, to get a promotion. Do we take advantage of opportunities wherever we are? To see that the gospel has an opportunity to be spread. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 22 is another time you find the word gospel. And it's when he's talking about Timothy. He talks about Timothy from verse 19 down through verse 24 of chapter 2. He says in verse 21, For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Verse 22, but you know, talking about Timothy, you know his proven character. Is there a translation that has the word worth or something there? What does it say? You know his worth. He's talking about his friend Timothy. He says, you know his worth. You know his value. You know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served. There's different words used for served. In different Greek words used for serve in the New Testament, this is the word used for slave. In the noun form, this is the word that's for slave. So he served as a slave, meaning he obeyed commands, he rendered the service that was due, he served with me in the gospel. Paul, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing everything that I can to make sure that the gospel is being furthered. Okay, well, you have this co-worker named Timothy. What's he doing? Oh, he's right there beside me. He is serving. He's doing everything that he can to work side by side with me in the gospel. This may be more information than you want. That expression in the gospel. Yeah, this is more information. We'll spend 1 minute here. There's two different Greek words that are used sometimes for in the gospel. Sometimes it's the Greek word that just means in, like you put something in a box. Sometimes that's the Greek word, just it's in the gospel. Sometimes it's a different Greek word. It's the word that's used here. And it might be a Greek word that some of you would recognize. It's spelled E-I-S, ace. It's a preposition that is always pointing forward. We know it's always pointing forward because that's what the lexicographers say. It's a significant Greek word because it's found in Acts 2 and verse 38. That's where some of you might recognize, if you've done Bible study of Acts 2:38, you might recognize the Greek word ace from over there, because that's where the verse says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What's the next word? For the remission of sins. The word for there is this same Greek word ace. word for there means you're baptized in order to, pointing forward, going in that direction to get remission of sins. That's the word that's used here. It's interesting to me because what does it say about Timothy? He's not just coming along with Paul and putting his work in a box. Oh, there I am, and my work for the gospel is in a box. The word ace means it's going forward. It's progressing. It is going in a forward direction. That's Timothy coming along, making the gospel continue to march forward. When Paul was in prison, did the gospel come to a stop? Like, oh, well, it's in prison. We got to wait till you get out so you can do some more. While he's in prison, guess what he does with Timothy? Timothy, go here. Timothy, go here. Timothy, go here. He's locked in prison, and yet the gospel isn't. Timothy comes along like a son in the faith, and he's serving with him in the gospel, going various places and staying focused on that and making sure. Notice he says he served with me, that they're doing this and they're doing it together. Real quick, we only got a couple minutes here. Go back to the end of chapter 1, verse 27. The word gospel is actually found twice. Chapter 1, verse 27. First part of it, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Last part of the verse says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. There's unity here in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How many gospels are there? There's just one. And so what were these Christians doing? They're striving. They're striving for it. The word striving there is a word that indicates that they are like in an athletic contest. It actually has the Greek word actually has the idea of athlete in the word. That they're involved in an athletic contest together. They are contesting. They are moving. And they're doing it together. It's as if their arms are locked together and they're doing everything that they can to strive for the gospel. Go to chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3 has this same Greek word, although it's not translated the same in some translations. Chapter 4 verse 3 says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women, Euodia and Syntyche mentioned in verse 2, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. The word labored there is the same word for striving over in chapter 1 and verse 27. And again, the focus there is as two athletes that are working side by side for a common goal. When I think of that, I think of an offensive line, and you put those five offensive linemen down. Are they working together for a common goal? Well, if they're any good, they are. Are they working together for a common goal? I mean, you got five offensive line. Now, do they all have different roles? I mean, does the center and the tackle do they have different roles in that formation? I mean, you got five guys on the line. How many of them are going to hike the ball to the quarterback? Hopefully, just one. I mean, unless it's a trick play, and if you're certain teams, you'd be better off not to try those. But you're going to have one guy that's going to hike the ball. But is his role different? Is his role different than the other guys? Now, sometimes their job is to protect the quarterback. Which one of those five guys needs to protect the quarterback? If they're any good, all of them. All right? But which of them are going to pull out and lead the way for the running back? Well, it depends on what the play is. And it depends on and so, but they all have a common goal, while they all might have a different purpose and a different function. They might have a different function, but they all have a common goal. They're striving together to what? Move the ball down the field. What are Christians trying to do? Do we all have different jobs? But are we locked arm in arm trying to move the gospel down the field? Trying to get the gospel into as many hands and hearts as we can? Back in chapter 1, Paul talked about, look in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I've tried to put these in some kind of an order here, and so obviously we're not looking at them in order from beginning to end of the book. They began their walk with Jesus because of the good news of Jesus, because of the good news of Christ. Gospel began their walk. They were supposed to be striving to get, or they were supposed to be conducting themselves, chapter 1, verse 27. Supposed to be living their lives according to the gospel. They're supposed to be marching down the field, but they're also supposed to be defending too. Anybody ever play football? Anybody ever play both sides? Ever play both directions? Lawrence, did you do that? Did you play offense and defense? That's tiring, isn't it? I mean, it's better when you can just play offense so that when your team is on defense, you get a rest. It's better if you're just playing one side of the ball. But sometimes the nature of the team, or maybe it's just the skill of the player. Sometimes it's the skill of the player. It's like, we can't let this guy off the field. His name is Lawrence Williams. But normally, for the rest of us, there's not enough players on the team, and so you got to play both directions. That gets tiring. Because normally, you're ready to go to the sideline and take a break. God says, put this together. We're striving together, meaning we're on offense trying to move the gospel down the field. But what are we also doing? We're also playing defense. We're also dealing with the attacks that are made against the good news. When people attack the good news of Jesus, are we just supposed to sit by and say, oh, well, you know, that's too bad. I sort of wish they wouldn't do that, but what am I supposed to do anything? When my Jesus is being attacked, when His good news is being attacked, when His church is being attacked, when His truth on any number of biblical truths is being attacked, do I have any responsibility to that? Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. The word set there is like we would think about concrete being set. I am standing here and I'm not moving. Do you feel like we are on the verge today of needing to be more and more on defense for the gospel than we have in years past? We've had to be on defense in years past, but it seems like we're on the verge of really having to be on defense because there's going to be more and more attacks thrown at the gospel. What do I do? Tell me real quick in 1 minute. No, 30 seconds, because I got to have 30 seconds for the last point. How do we, in a practical sense, how do we defend the gospel? How do you do that? Say again. With the gospel. How do I defend it? Do I have to know it? I've got to know the gospel so that I can know it's being attacked. Somebody might be attacking the gospel, but if I don't know the gospel, I might not even know it's being attacked. I might not even know that it's being misquoted. I might not even know that it's being misused. So I got to get into the gospel, learn the gospel, so I can know the gospel, so that I can know when it is being attacked. But then when it is being attacked, how am I supposed to defend it? Do I need to speak up? Do I need to say something? I've got a responsibility to do that. There's obviously a whole thing there about how far do you go and how long do you take it. But I think about the church is described as the bride of Christ. And husbands, what's your job if somebody starts attacking your bride? To stand by and say, oh, well, they're bigger than me. Oh, well, it's Tuesday. It's not my day to defend her. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stand up and protect her. All right, very quickly, because our time is up, and I'll put this here. I didn't want to leave much time for it because you might consider it to be self-serving. But chapter 1, verse 5, the first time the word gospel is found in this book, and it's corroborated when you get over to chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 and down through about verse 19, is corroborated over there that the preaching of the gospel is something that needs to be supported. And so what he says to them in chapter 1, verse 5, is that we had fellowship together, and we had fellowship together in the proclamation, in the preaching of the gospel, meaning when you get to chapter 4, they were financially supporting him and helping him in the preaching of the gospel. So we've spent 12 lessons talking about the book of Philippians, talking about just a number of different themes and ideas that come from this book. But You know, as you think about your relationship with Christ, we need to stay focused on Him, which is what these last several lessons have dealt with. But I think Paul's saying in this what we've talked about tonight, we've got to see things through the lens of the gospel. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just occasionally. But my life has got to be about the gospel and the furtherance of it, the defense of it, and the proclamation of it. So thank you all very much.